The grand finale, Jude 24 and 25. What amazing verses we have here. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. These last two verses in Jude shift our focus again, not back to the apostates, but up to heaven and to the author and finisher of our faith. God knows how to lift both our eyes and hearts in one go and to draw us into the place of praise and worship. The actual privilege and blessing from these 51 words that form these two verses is immense. We're looking at the power of the cross, the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus, the fulfillment of his ascension into heaven, and his exaltation, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. There are no statements like this one found in any other religious books, manifestos or creeds like we find here in the Bible. When we look at the first part of verse 24, we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Friends, this is the power of the cross. All of the doctrines of salvation are absolutely essential and intensely precious to the redeemed. But the doctrine of eternal security, far more accurately known as the perseverance of the saints, stands out as the most marvellous of them all. The glory of the other aspects of salvation, such as conversion, regeneration, justification, adoption and sanctification, which we looked at last week, could not be fully appreciated if salvation was not forever. Just think about that for a moment. No wonder the enemy of the soul tries, and not without some success, to question this powerful and precious doctrine. Eternal security gives the saint assurance and confidence which delivers them from doubt, worry and fear. The word of God underlines that the new covenant is sealed by love and grace to all who are true followers of Jesus. If it were not, the thought of giving up everything to follow Christ would hardly seem worth the cost if it all might be lost in the end. But what did Jesus say? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." As Jesus himself prayed in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The doctrine of eternal security gives the believer firm assurance that nothing can rob us of that saving faith that will ultimately produce an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison that we read of in 2 Corinthians 4:17. If it were up to us alone to maintain our salvation, we would surely lose it. As those who still struggle with sin, remember 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Colossians 2:14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Thankfully, true salvation is not based on our works as believers, but rather the work of Christ. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 reiterates this reality. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast." Christians did nothing to earn salvation, therefore they can do nothing to lose it. They are saved by the loving power of God, and they remain saved by that same power. With this in mind, Paul joyously exclaimed in Romans 8:38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is his righteousness that covers those who trust in him. The plan, as we read about in Romans 8, 29 to 30, the promise, Hebrews 10, the power in Romans 1, the provision in 2 Corinthians 5, from God himself, guarantees our eternal destiny. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the practical aspect of sanctification. So while we are called to preserve, we need to do our bit, walking in obedience to God. The Holy Spirit at the same time is working in us. God is perfectly faithful, supremely powerful, and infinitely loving, that he will not allow his children to fall away from saving faith or defect from the gospel so as to be lost again in their sins. He does not adopt us into his family to let us go when we're not at a standard. No, he patiently works with us and in us. Not only is he willing to preserve the believer, he is also able to preserve them to the end. During his earthly ministry, Jesus taught definitely that God's sovereignty secures all who believe. He said, John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Praise God. And I myself, Jesus says, will raise him up on the last day. No one who can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look again at the assurance Jesus gives in John 10, 28. Scripture is filled with many other testimonies to God's promises and power to preserve his people. John 16, verse 1, for instance, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And the author of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, echoes, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Humanly speaking, the path to heaven has always been perilous. We read this in many chapters in the Bible, from Acts to Revelation. It's full of dangers from Satan and his apostate agents. And we've looked at some in the New Testament. But from God's perspective, the path to heaven is absolutely safe. Not because believers are able to preserve themselves, but because God is able to keep them, as seen here in Jude 24. To keep, those words, is the translation of a military word from the Greek meaning to guard or to watch over. God is at his post, praise the Lord, standing guard over believers to ensure their safety. Even though any assault from the enemy, he is the one who keeps them from stumbling into apostasy. As Jesus the Good Shepherd told his listeners in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Lord Jesus entrusts his followers into the hands of his Father in the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, particularly verse 24 and 26. He prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The Son's infinite love for the Father ensures that he will keep those whom the Father has given him, and vice versa. The Father's infinite love for the Son makes certain that that he will protect those whom he has given to the Son. So the believer is secured by both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hence, why in the first part of verse 24, Jude tells the believer that God is able to keep us from stumbling. Not only does he keep us from stumbling, but in the next part of the verse, we can see the fruit of his resurrection and fulfillment of his ascension, as Jude tells us that Jesus will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Saviour. The Lord presents the saints before the Father, all because of the Lord Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection, as seen in 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, tells us the account of the thief on the cross, who proclaimed his guilt, not his innocence. He asked Jesus for forgiveness of his sins upon recognizing who Jesus is. We all know this story. Yet have you really considered the promise given to him in verse 43? All who do the same thing as this thief, recognizing our true position before God, truly repentant, while giving Jesus his rightful place, will be the recipients of this tremendous promise. This is not performance-based, but cross-assured by Jesus himself, when he said to that thief, "You will be with me in paradise." We will be presented to the Father by none other than Jesus the Saviour. Surely there will be great rejoicing in heaven as each person is presented to God, which is what Jude is referring to here in verse 24 when he says that we will be presented with exceeding joy. What a homecoming! A hallmark of genuine saving faith is that it endures to the end. The Bible often speaks about standing, which translates from the Greek, also meaning more precisely in this context, to set, to present, to confirm, or to establish. At present, believers stand in grace, but in the future they will also stand in glory, hallelujah. For fallen man to stand in the presence of God's glory does produce sheer terror. Isaiah pronounced a curse on himself in Isaiah 6 verse 5. Ezekiel fell over like a dead person. We read about that in Ezekiel 1:28. Peter, James and John experience overwhelming fear on the Mount of Transfiguration that we read about in Matthew 17, 5-7. The Apostle John fainted as one who was dead when he saw the vision of the risen and glorious Christ in Revelation 1:17. Having come face to face with God's glorious presence, each of these men instantly felt the full weight of his sinfulness. Each fell to the ground, overwhelmed by his own sense of unworthiness. To stand in God's glorious presence, believers must be faultless. Revelation 21:27 makes it clear that unrepentant sinners will not enter the glory of heaven. Revelation 22:14 to 15 says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into the heavenly Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The term faultless describes the sinless state that believers will one day enjoy. The Old Testament used the term to refer to the purity of sacrifice, and the New Testament speaks about the excellency of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, without blemish. Although believers, those of us to whom God has imputed Christ's righteousness, are now positionally blameless. We are still in our fleshly sinful bodies, to be sure. We are yet awaiting the resurrection, or even better, translation should be, God calls us collectively, when we will receive our new glorified bodies. In heaven, we will experience not only the absence of sin, but more importantly, the presence of perfect holiness. All our faculties will be emancipated from evil and fully devoted to the righteous worship of God forever and ever, as we read in Revelation 4, 6 to 11. As saints in glory, we will know nothing of fear and trauma that characterize being in God's presence on earth, such as experienced by Isaiah in chapter 6, which I have already alluded to. Instead, when we will be in heaven, we will experience great joy, which will characterize every aspect of our heavenly life. This joy refers primarily to the divine joy of the Father and Son over our fellowship with other believers. A joy in which the redeemed will share for all eternity. Thus, all believers will dwell with God in perfect love and holy delight forever and ever. What a day! There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of our God and of the Lamb will be in the new earth, and his bondservants will serve him. That's us. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. This leads us to the last verse in Jude 25, which is Jesus' exaltation in heaven. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude offered praise for the present salvation and future glorification of believers. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can accomplish the work of a Saviour. As a result, Jude reserves the highest praise for the Son. The word glory in this verse summarizes all the divine attributes in their powerful radiance. Majesty signifies the absolute reign of the Father and the Son. Dominion refers to the extent of his might and the active rule over all. And power here is authority, which denotes Christ's supreme right and privilege to do as he wills. This divine supremacy over everything in the universe encompasses all eternity, before all time, eternity past, as you could say, now, the present age, and forever, eternity future. Because he is all-powerful and because his glorious name is at stake, God promised to preserve us, his saints, and to one day present us blameless before his throne, can be trusted without reservation. To doubt the reality of that promise is to doubt God himself, but to embrace it is to find ceaseless joy and never-ending comfort. In the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when I heard it said that the Lord would keep his people right to the end, that Christ had said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. I must confess, said the great preacher, that the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints was a bait that my soul could not resist. I thought it was a sort of life insurance, an insurance of my character, an insurance of my soul, an insurance of my eternal destiny. I knew that I could not keep myself, but if Christ promised to keep me, then I should be safer forever. And I longed and prayed to find Christ, because I knew that if I found him, he would not give me a temporary salvation, such as some preach, but eternal life, which could never be lost, the living and incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. For no one and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So as Jude comes to a close, so must we. I think, though, it would be very helpful to summarise what we've been looking at in the letter of Jude so as to cement it in our hearts. At the start of this study, we looked at how the book was laid out. Verse 1 and 2 and the last two verses, 24 and 25, open and close with the assurance for the believer. Verse 3 and 20 to 23 deal with the believer in faith. Verse 4, coupled with verses 17 and 19, look at the apostates which are described. Verses 5 and 8 describe apostasy in the historical sense in the Old Testament, while verse 14 to 16 describe apostasy in the Old Testament prophecy. Verses 9 and 10 describe apostasy in the supernatural realm, and verse 12 and 13 deal with apostasy in the natural realm. The last part is found in verse 11, which describes a trio or trinity of apostasy. Jude's letter may be small, but I'm sure you'll agree that it has taught us a lot. And I'm sure there is still more to be gleaned from it. In fact, I know there is. This small letter has not just taught us about apostasy, but it has clearly shown us through the examples found in history, natural and supernatural, of how these apostates operate. Also, because of their rebellion, as they once knew the truth but turned their back on it, they oppose God himself and all that he stands for. In fact, they want to drag as many down with them, following in the steps of their father, the devil. We've been shown that there are apostates who turn their back on God and just walk away while others remain in the church like hidden reefs, there to cause damage or make promises like clouds without water who cannot deliver. We can know them by their fruit, or should I say lack of it, for they gave themselves over to follow their own lusts and pleasures in life, regardless of their outward appearance. We must be vigilant Christians, understanding that these false teachers or apostates can creep in unawares. They're not all wandering stars. We must be careful how we rebuke them, understanding that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We must practice spiritual discernment and ensure that we are growing doctrinally, remember and keeping the word of God so as to remain on the rock. We must also be prepared to reach out to the confused, to those who are convinced, and even those who are committed. We need to remember that God will judge these apostates, as Enoch prophesied, as well as Daniel and Jesus said. Even the apostles preached against all that these apostates taught and done, and even their followers. But you, beloved, we need to remember that while we need to contend for the faith, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and keeping ourselves in the love of God, and keeping our hearts on the expectancy of the return of Jesus Christ, we are called, loved, and kept. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principality nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.